Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, September 27th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Stephen Spann. Stephen and his wife Lucy are faithful members of Mountain Brook Baptist. They have four children that I hope he'll tell you about during the interview portion of this podcast. But first, Stephen, would you read God's word for us today?
Thanks, Mary, for having me. I'm Stephen Spann, and I'm going to be reading from Daniel chapter 6 today. Just to give a little bit of context, a lot of things happen in Daniel pretty quickly. In Daniel chapter 4, we go from Nebuchadnezzar being humiliated to a new king. And then there's Daniel interpreting the handwriting on the wall. And then that king gets replaced pretty quickly to Darius the Mede, and we're going to be reading in Daniel chapter 6 now about that event, Daniel and the Lion's Den. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you so much, Stephen, for joining the podcast and for reading for us today. Where did you grow up? And tell me a little bit about your family.
Well, thank you for having me. Let's see, I grew up here in Birmingham in Mountain Brook, just right down off Ollie's Lane. Grew up going to Cherokee Bend, came through the Mountain Brook school system, graduated in the, I was a class of 97, and I grew up in a Christian family. My mom and dad, you know, we were always at church on Sundays, and I came to know Christ probably when I was about 8 or 9, I think, and shortly got baptized right after that. Fortunately, had the opportunity to grow up with a great youth group at my church, and I really valued being part of that youth group and Christian community.
Where did you go to college?
Yeah, I went to Vanderbilt, started there in 97, graduated in 2001. I was a chemistry major, of all things.
Is that where you met your wife?
No, I met my wife after my freshman year of college. I came back home, and one of her best friends had a birthday party, and I met her at the birthday party. She thought I was cute and really liked me, and I was naive and stupid. And I remember it was time to go home, and you know, I was just going to head out, and I told Michael, my good friend, and Michael had gotten the word something was up, and he was like, "Hey, Stephen, I need you to take Lucy home." And I said, "Okay, well, where does she live?" And he told me where she lived, and I said, "Well, that's like totally out of my way. Why would I ever do that?" And then he looked at me and he goes, "Stephen, you're going to take her home." And while he was doing that, he picked me up and he threw me against the wall. And then I just said,
"Help you out."
Yes, he was definitely trying to help me out. And this is a guy who went to West Point. He was like super strong and everything. And I just looked at him and I said, "Yes, Michael, I'm going to take her home." And so I did. And I met her whole family then. And, I think the rest was kind of history. We just started dating right away.
Did you get married after college?
We did. We dated long distance for a long time. She went to Presbyterian College. I went to Vandy, and we just dated long distance for the longest. It worked out, obviously.
Yes. Well, tell me a little bit more about Lucy. What does she do? And then tell me about your four kids.
So Lucy is a preschool teacher, I think is how she would describe herself, like for her occupation. But the way I see her, you know, she's my wife, and she's also a wonderful mom and takes care of us and does everything.
She also teaches dance, correct?
Teaches dance, that's right. She's a really good dance teacher over at Steeple Arts and really enjoys, whether she's teaching preschool or teaching dance, those are kind of her passions. She's taking a year off from preschool, still doing dance, but we have some seniors in high school. So we have four kids, James, who just went off to Mississippi State. He's a freshman over there.
And he used to edit the podcast. Hi, James. Right. We miss you.
I bet he's listening. I think he listens in on these things, which is great. And then Mary and Laura are my seniors. They're seniors at Altamont. They're fantastic. They're doing cross country this right now, and running is one of their passions. Dance is another of their passions. And then I got little Margaret. Margaret's 9. She's in fourth grade at Crestline Elementary. And it's just a great season of life. So we miss James, but it's a great season of life.
Okay, I want to know how you became a doctor. So you went to Vanderbilt, and then tell me about the rest of your education and how you became a radiologist.
Yeah, so that there's a lot to talk about there. But coming out of Vanderbilt, I'd done well on the MCAT, got into UAB, and started at UAB Medical School in 2001, went all the way through, graduated in 2005. But during that time, I had a real hard time figuring out, like, you know, what am I going to do in medicine? I came in thinking I was going to be a surgeon. I was dead set on being a general surgeon or an ENT. And then the thing, you know, I was married at that point. Lucy and I had gotten married about midway through, or in 2002, which is my second year in med school. And your attention kind of shifts to your family, right? Or it at least ought to, right? So it was really important to me to do my best to be the best husband I could be. And I knew we wanted to have children, and I wanted to be there for them. And so in 2003 and four, my experience on my general surgery rotations really led me away from going into general surgery or ENT because, you know, to be honest and frank, at that point, they had over 100% divorce rate in the UAB general surgery program. And the only way to do that is to get remarried again and then get divorced again. And so I was like, you know, maybe this is not for me, and I ought to like think about something else because I love my work, but I don't want it to be my entire life. You know, it's not everything.
And so once you knew you didn't want to go into general surgery and you didn't want to do ENT, how did radiology rise to the top?
Yeah, great question. So, you know, I was talking with some friends who were in medical school, and I had this good friend who lived up the street from me. He was a year ahead of me, and he was going into radiology, and we were talking at a Halloween party, I think. He said, hey, you really ought to check out radiology. And so I signed up for a rotation. And to me, it was the best of both worlds, best of all worlds, basically, because what I really loved about it is I kind of had to know something about like everything, whether it was OBGYN or internal medicine or general surgery, whatever, especially pathology. So it just kind of, you know, mentally it clicked for me. It was like really interesting. And so, you know, you pretty much know after a week or two of sitting in and watching people read, if that's like something that you can do if you're interested in medicine. So
as you were learning to be a physician, were there some organizations that came alongside you that were a Christian that helped bolster your faith?
There's this one really awesome organization down at UAB called CMMA, and it stands for Christian Medical Ministry Association. And they would do weekly meetings for the students, but then they'd also have Bible studies. The students could go to those. They had a singles group, and then they had a married couples group. And Lucy and I, of course, were in the married couples group. And I remember I shared this incredible piece of advice for me that just meant so much to Lucy and I, and it was to date your spouse. Medical school, work, everything can be so busy, but they encouraged us and taught us to just spend at least an hour and a half a week where we just go out to dinner and just look at each other and have a good meal and talk. We still do it to this day, and we look forward to it. I mean, we, you know, date your spouse. That was the point of what they were trying to teach us. I also remember this one neurosurgeon who came and talked to us. He was an interesting fellow, but he pointed out the fact that if you're not really good at what you do, it doesn't matter about your Christianity. You need to be really good at what you do because that's what the patients need. And then all the other stuff can flow from that.
And so how has that impacted the future of your study and the ways that you continue to try to learn today?
What I try to do is every day when I go to work, I just try to be the best that I can be. Part of being the best, I think, is working on continuous improvement. In radiology, that means, you know, reading, staying up to date on all your training type stuff, and going to conferences and being part of all that. You know, another big part of my job, I try to instill that in my residents too. I get to teach a lot of residents. It's a lot of fun. It can also be sometimes stressful, but I have the great opportunity to impact the next generation of radiologists. And you can all just rest assured we got some great people coming through, and they're going to take great care of you. I try to teach them to be excellent every day and to give their best and to stay up to date and continually learn and try to continuously improve.
As you think about your faith, is there a verse or a scripture that stands out to you that helps you in this regard?
Yeah, it's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I just really love that verse. It reminds me that just by doing really well at whatever I'm trying to do, I can serve the Lord. And I think that applies to everyone in whatever you're doing, whatever job. Just by doing your job really, really well or doing your best at it, you can serve the Lord.
There's so many questions I have for you. I do want to know what some of your hobbies are. Do you have specific things you like to do a lot?
Oh, I got lots of things I love to do. I've taken up golf since COVID. That's been a real blessing and fun. I love being outdoors. I think that's probably why I play golf, is because I love to be outdoors. And golf places are nice. They're beautiful and they're well kept. But I love nature. I love getting to go outside, running. I like to run.
This summer, we actually were able to be in a beautiful place together on the mission trip,
Friendly
mission trip. You also went on a trip to the Dominican Republic. Talk to me a little bit about those two trips.
They couldn't be more different, basically. The Dominican Republic trip and the Fort Collins family mission trip are totally different because they're in different parts of the world, geographically, of course, but they're also just totally different socioeconomic type differences as well. And for example, in the Dominican Republic, we were on the student mission trip. We were working with a wonderful Christian organization over there. And the one thing I really observed over there is that Dominican people are wonderful people, and they know who Jesus is. They've heard about Jesus. And many of them are Christians and really care about Christ. And many of them do a fantastic job of being Christians in their community and worshiping the Lord. And you get out to Fort Collins, Colorado, and it couldn't have been more different. There, everybody had all their needs met. Whereas in the Dominican Republic, you know, not everyone had their needs met. But out in Colorado, the needs are met, but nobody knows Jesus. And there is just it's a spiritual desert. And it was shocking to me to notice that. I think Lucy really pointed it out. She was like, this little girl came up to me and she had never heard of Jesus Christ. And it seems like that's impossible that would happen in the United States of America. It's a true mission field. We need to focus on our country also and reach people. There's so many people that can be reached that are lost.
One thing I want to talk about is that you are in our sanctuary choir. Do you love to sing, and how did you get involved in the choir? What are some aspects of the choir that you enjoy?
Yeah, I am so thankful to be part of the Mount Brook Baptist Choir. I love being a part of it. Those men and women are just fantastic. So many of them they're incredibly trained, and many of them were voice majors. You know, I was a chemistry major, so I wasn't a voice major, but I did grow up singing in the choir. And it was one of my passions, and I'm so glad that I get to do it now. It's kind of interesting how I came to be in the choir. Lucy and I had signed up to go on a trip to Oberammergau with Kelly, and because of COVID, it all got canceled and moved around. And so through that whole process, that's when I really got to know Kelly. And we were talking, and he found out that I kind of grew up singing in the church choir back home. And also when I was in college, I was part of an a cappella group, and we would do a little bit of touring at Vandy and stuff. And so he decided to give me a shot. He said, we need some tenors. I think it was out of COVID desperation that he asked me to be a part of it. I was glad to be, I guess, invited. And that's how I started. You'll see me next to Aaron or Matt, sometimes next to Chris Farley. And those people are just so talented. I mean, it's just a blessing. It just enhances my worship. You know, the way that we sing, hopefully it comes across that we're singing for the Lord and not for men.
Another way that we worship the Lord is through reading scripture. And thank you today for reading about Daniel and his faith in God. I wonder if you have any comments on that passage.
Daniel chapter 6, a lot's going on. The short of it is, there were some jealous people, and they were trying to throw Daniel under the bus because, you know, he was rising to the top, and they didn't really like that. Daniel had set himself apart by being excellent, and he was, of course, blessed by God, but he set himself apart by being excellent in everything that he did. And even though the people who were hiring him, essentially, they didn't believe in God, but they saw his excellence, it led to him having a position of power where he could influence others. And that made a lot of people jealous. And they tried to take him down by tricking the king into creating this injunction, this law, this decree, where if anybody worships anything other than you, King Darius, then they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, Daniel heard about this decree, and he's no idiot, but he kept on doing what he normally does. He heard the decree, and the first thing he did was he basically went and he prayed. He got down on his knees, and he prayed three times a day, and he gave thanks before God, as he had done previously, is what it says. They were hoping he would do that. They bring him before Darius, saying that he's done this, and of course he's done this. And because the king has set his law, he has to throw him in the lion's den. The king didn't feel good about it at all, and you can tell in verse 18, the king went to his palace, he spent the night fasting, no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So it obviously, you know, he didn't feel good about his own decree or law, but he had to do it because it was the law, and it was the rule of the time. But God delivered him, and that's the beauty of the story, is that Daniel put his faith in God, and he was delivered from a tough situation. And in the true Old Testament way, God also delivers justice pretty immediately to the people who tried to betray him. And they were thrown into the lion's den. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So I love the passage. It just reinforces that God is going to take care of us if we put our faith and trust in him and try to do it the right way.
Thank you so much, Stephen, for joining the podcast and for reading. Would you end our time together with prayer?
All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for everybody who's listening on this podcast today. May they be blessed in some way. Just thank you for our many, many blessings. Thank you for Mount Brook Baptist Church. And we pray that this time of renewal will go well and that they will get done with the project on time and do a fantastic job. Thank you for our church. In Christ's name, amen.